On a message entitled One Day at a Time. One Day at a Time. I'm going to be taking a quite lengthy reading from Matthew 6, beginning of verse 24, reading down through 34. Jesus speaking here. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Preaching on a message entitled, One Day at a Time. Pastor, would you please pray? Amen. You know, I came upon this message the way I often do. I button my head against the wall long enough, hard enough. You bring yourself down to a point where you realize, boy, I'm in a sorry state of mind. I told Pastor last Sunday morning, I'm just feeling so burned out. I'm at work all the time. I'm so sick of being there. I've been working nearly 6 days a week, nearly all year long. I'm coming up to the end of my annual anniversary. Coming up, at the post office, they break you or they fire you and then they rehire you in a week. But the effect is that you get a week off after working 6 days a week, you know, barring holidays, occasional day off. And what happens is you look forward all year long to this six-day period when the post office has no claim on your time. But then, as you get close to this six-day window of freedom from the post office, you start to begin to think, wow, after this six-week break, it'll be a whole nother year of the same old, before you get another six-week or six-day break. It can really start to wear on you. I mean, it doesn't wear on you. It wears on me. You get to this point where you just don't want to go to work. You're tired all the time. You're down in the mully grubs. And Jesus was saying here in verse 34, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day. This day is the evil thereof. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Don't go borrowing the trouble that may never come tomorrow. I think we all kind of get into a rut where we spend our time thinking about or worrying about, troubling ourselves about things that never even come to pass. You spend your whole life or you spend all your time thinking about things and trying to figure out how you'll answer or how you'll fulfill a certain need or a certain obligation. And then it never even comes to the point where you have that obligation or that need to meet. You just spend all of that time being focused on something other than the present. So we get to that bit of wisdom that comes from the sage old prophet, the Kung Fu Panda. Remember that one? Yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Everyone's looking at me blank stares. Don't use pop culture, brother! I'm sorry, I like pop culture. I like the movies, especially Kung Fu Panda. If you're around me for very long, you know, I can pick out movie quotes and just throw them out there. My kids have all seen Lord of the Rings so many times they can quote the movie just about. All 13 and a half hours of it. You run them all together. While I was down here in the Molly Grubs, going through the motions, kind of in a dreary funk, telling my coworkers that I was feeling down, and what a great testimony that is. Man, I'm just so sick of being here. Some things started to bang around in my brain. Start kicking around there. One of them was a song, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. You ever heard that song? It's all about a man who doesn't have time for his son. I'm real busy. I don't have time. We'll get together then. We'll have a good time then. And then, before he knows it, his son's grown up. And he wants his son to come visit. And then here's the same lines that he used for his excuses back to him from his son. And he realizes that his son grew up to be exactly like he was. But we all kind of get into that pit, that trough, where we begin to live in the future. Well, when this happens or that happens, then I'll really be happy. When I get a bigger home, a better job, a grand vacation, a better car, when whatever situation that we're hoping for or aspiring for, when it comes to pass, then I'll really truly be happy. Then I'll be glowing and walking from cloud top to cloud top. But guess what? This day passes. And every step that we take is one step closer to the end of our life. My kids hate it when people say, oh, we're one step closer. Well, of course we're one step closer. One day passed. You grew up, right? You know, one more day. One more day. We're closer. We're closer. Yes. But if you're living for one moment in time, somewhere in the distant future, you are missing out on this day. And often I get to the point where, you know, you can make a decision to be happy. And the Bible says, this is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Not down in the Molly Grubs and feeling burnt out. 2 Timothy 2, 6 and 7. This was our memory verse from this morning in Sunday school, the second part of it. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He's speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Not a mind that's all troubled and polluted with worries and cares and concerns. A sound mind. You don't know how blessed you are to be of a sound mind until you encounter somebody who is clearly not in a sound mind. Not of a sound mind. They don't make much sense. They don't live in the same reality that we live in. It grieves my heart to see people that are distressed and overwhelmed. I was feeling sorry for myself. Oh, look at, woe is me. I'm at work all the time. What, yesterday, I go to help one of my coworkers. And my coworker is in tears, feeling just overwhelmed and put upon. Now, me, Nate, being Nate, I want to comfort that person and help them and make them feel less overwhelmed. And I'm thinking, what a spot for me to be in. Somebody who's been feeling overwhelmed and burned out for 3 weeks now, trying to comfort somebody who is emotionally not dealing with the same stresses that I am. I mean, they are not coping as well, I should say. But here I am, trying to comfort that person. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. Just got to let it go. Don't worry about it. Don't take your troubles home. It's terrible, I know. Just got to pick it up, put one foot in front of the other. And I'm just saying all these encouraging things, and I'm thinking, you hypocrite! You've been feeling down for 2 or 3 weeks. And here you are, you're put in this position where you see somebody who's really not coping well, and you're trying to be encouraging. Heal thyself, physician, right? I'm reminded of a story. His father, he had a young daughter, probably middle school age, but he wasn't 100% sure how responsible she was. So for one of her birthdays, he gifted her a string of fake pearls. They were not real. They looked pretty, though. I mean, they were nice. Well, his daughter, she loved them. She cherished them above all else. She wore them to bed. She wore them everywhere she went. She rarely took them off for 3 or 4 years. They were her most cherished possession. She wore them to school. She wore them everywhere she went. Everybody knew her by the string of pearls that she was always wearing. Well, on her 14th or 15th birthday, where she was a little bit more mature, her father said, I have a great gift for you. He sat her down, took her out to dinner, said, before I give it to you, though, I want you to give me that string of pearls that I gave you some years before. Now, this was her most cherished possession. She didn't want to give it up. She begged and pleaded because she wanted the great gift, but she didn't want to give up what she had cherished for these few years past. She had heaped a lot of care upon those pearls. She had taken good care of them. Hadn't she taken good care of them, Dad? Why would you want to take away from me? So finally she brought herself to a broken position where she could, with trembling hands, give her father this string of false pearls. And in their place, he gave her a string of real pearls. Things that far outshone in value, in luster, in appearance, in beauty, what she had been cherishing. But she had to give that up first. She had to let go to give it up. That's a hard place to get to. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of those that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while he shall not... For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but are of them that believe the saving of the soul. Of the soul. What I'm talking about here, we have this faith or this confidence that we place in God. And what is faith? What is? Isn't it just a simple assurance? Jesus spoke of a childlike faith. If you tell your child that the Easter Bunny is real, they will believe it. Have you ever noticed or watched a little kid when they fall? Bam! Hit the floor or the concrete. What's the first thing they do? Yeah. What do they look to? They look for mom. They look for dad. And if you're a mother or a father, the first thing you say is what? It'll be okay. You're okay. You're fine. You're fine. You're okay. And even though that kid just took a tremendous tumble, unless there's real, actual physical harm, often they'll do one of these. They'll pop right back up and take off running again. My nephew was visiting up in Washington. We had this kind of a two doorways, right? It was my bedroom and the kid's bedroom. And there was kind of a U-shaped turn there. And I believe he was in the kid's bedroom. And he was like joking and laughing and playing around. He was probably 3 or 4 years old, right? And he turned around and he misjudged where the doorway was, right? So he turned around and took two steps. Boom! Right into the wall. And I just happened to be in the doorway. You know, I saw what happened. And he hit that wall and he bounced back with his big old blue eyes starting to fill up with tears. You know, I mean, he really hit that wall hard. And he kind of looked over at me, and I looked at him. I said, "That's okay, buddy. You didn't hurt the wall at all. It's fine." He kind of looked at me like, "What kind of answer is that?" And he took off running. I was like, "Well, that was a pretty good trick. I'll keep that in mind." But a childlike faith, you tell that child they're okay, and that it's going to be okay. You know what? They usually believe you. Now, when they become teenagers, they don't believe a word you say. But when they're that young child, you can convince them that you know the truth. The childlike faith. It's confidence. It's an assurance that you know that it's going to be okay. And when you get to that place where you're feeling burnt out, just dragging through life, where is your faith? Where is that assurance? Assurance. Where is that childlike belief that your heavenly Father has got it all under control and it's going to be fine? Where is it? Ain't there. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast that form sound of words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." We have confidence in God. For the greatest of possession that we possess. Nothing on earth can compare with the value of your soul. Of your eternal soul. And as Christians, we say, we have prayed, we believe Jesus, we believe that it is atoning work, we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, we believe that our eternal soul is secure in him, right? That's what makes us Christian. Yet, sometimes along the journey, we begin to believe that though God is in control and can be trusted with our eternal soul, that somehow he is not to be trusted with the menial things in life. God can secure my eternal soul, but he can't help me to deliver the mail with a smile. Why? If God has the power to preserve my soul, can't he give me a smile? Can't he manage all the little concerns that I have? Jesus said, don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't be worried about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to have. Don't put yourself out over that. God knows that you have need of all these things. God's going to take care of it. God knows that you're tired of going to work. Get over it. Do it with a smile. Do it as unto God. And you will receive a reward for it. And you don't have to be into molly grubs about it. How'd you get this message, Nate? Because I got a hard head. And I had to bring myself to the point where I'm getting knocked around a few times. Oh, that's what you meant by having faith, God. I'm sorry. You get to that point where you just, I'm so sorry. Not that you're repentant, that you're acknowledging that you're a sorry state. Yeah, I am in a sorry state. Bridget got on me this morning because that lady was kind of back and forth with that lady. And I said, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. She said, don't apologize for it. It's the truth. What you said is the truth. Don't apologize to her. It's the truth. Don't be sorry about it. Yeah, I know, I agree, I understand. I would admit that I'm sorry if she was offended. But as Pastor pointed out, the gospel is offended to those who perish. It says so in the scripture. I'm not going to throw out the exact scripture, but to those that perish, preaching the gospel is foolishness. Foolishness. Going to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Verse 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whomsoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus was saying here, what would you give up your soul for? There is nothing, nothing in the world, out of the world, before the world, beyond the world, in the sky, below us, in the seas. There is nothing, nothing that is worth your soul. Nothing. It is the greatest asset, thing of value that we have been entrusted with. And it's a gift. You're born into this world, you're born with a soul. You have a soul, and it's an eternal one. Your eternal soul is going to live on somewhere for all of eternity. You're either going to be with God, or you're going to be without God for all of eternity. Eternity is a long time. Longer than a year at the post office. Longer than a 10-hour, 8-hour, 12-hour shift. Longer than a 50-year career. My father worked at Simpson Timber Company for 43 years. From the age of 18 until retirement, he worked for one company in the woods. That's a long time. What is that in light of eternity? Nothing. Nothing. It is nothing in the light of eternity. So, you get all wrapped up in yourself, you're feeling burnt out, and your wife is trying to help you because she's a good wife. And she says, why don't you just pray? Why don't you just give it to God? Why do you hold on to the hurt? What is it that you are unwilling to do? Why not just pray about it? It's the simplest thing in the world. Why don't I pray about it? Because if I give my burdens to God, then I can't settle them the way I want to. I may not like what God says to me if I give Him all my burdens. If I commend my burdens into God's hand and I let God take care of it, then Nate has no control over it. He got nothing to be in the molly grubs about. Nothing to be long-faced about. Kind of feeling good about how beat up I am. I earned this. I have a right to feel burnout. Don't you know it? I put in a lot of hours here. I walked a lot of miles. I delivered a lot of mail. If I give it all to God, and God solves it for me, what if I don't like the way God solved it? You've probably never been there, right, sis? I have been there this past week. And with the help of my wife, because God gave me her. She is my helpmate. With the help of my wife, I came to realize I was holding on to hurtful things selfishly. I didn't want to give them up. He said, well, don't you trust God? Of course I trust God. What do you mean I don't trust God? Yes, I trust God. I stand here in the pulpit. I teach Sunday school. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Sure, I trust God. With the great things in life, then you get these little petty things. You want to hold on to them. Why? Because you're hard-headed. And you want to wallow around in your self-pity a couple more days. But you know you got to preach Sunday night, and you can't preach the way you are now because you would get up there and people would be feeling like, I got to go home. Take a shower. This dude just come to church and made me feel all down. You ever been to church where that happened? I have. I have been to church and said, my goodness, I came to church expecting something good and wholesome and uplifting. Instead, I feel like I need to go home and shower because now I feel dirty and wretched. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. But if you're going to stand in a pulpit and you're going to teach Sunday school, you better get over yourself. You better bring yourself into a point of subjection where you can say, God, yours. I trust you, God. Whatever it is I've been holding on to, that I've been letting kick me around, you got to come to that point where you say, God, it's yours. That doesn't mean you walk away from stuff, but it frees you from that spirit of fear, from that spirit of bondage, from that overwhelming sense of inadequacy. We are not given the spirit of fear. We aren't. I bypassed something. I don't want to go back and hit it because it's good. We used it for memory verse. 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. What did the apostle Paul said? He said, it's in the gospel, not in Buddha, as somebody tried to say here this morning. Not in being part of a club. Not in being part of a religion. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came and suffered and died and was resurrected for our atonement, for our sin. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. There's a movie I saw years and years ago. I still remember the scene because it struck me so vividly. There's a movie called Tombstone. And there was a scene where this guy, he was like the local tough. And he was in the casino or whatever, in the saloon. And he was roughhousing and bullying people. But everybody gave him a wide berth because he had a reputation as a gunslinger. Well, upon this scene comes Wyatt Earp. And he walks over to the fellow. The fellow doesn't know who he is. He walks right up to him. Slaps him in the face. Pow! Somebody said, that's Wyatt Earp. Well, now this guy who's got the reputation for a gunslinger has been throwing his weight around town. He's afraid that if he makes a move for a six-shooter, Wyatt Earp, who has this reputation for putting people in the ground, will plant him. So Wyatt Earp's up in his face, and he's challenging him. And he slaps him a couple times. Bam! Bam! And the guy's standing there, he's shaking, he's trembling, his hands quivering toward his gun, he's bleeding out his mouth. And Wyatt Earp goes, you gonna pull that smoke wagon and go to work, son? Or you just gonna stand there and bleed? And he turns around and runs, takes a tuck tail and leaves. But you know what? There comes a point in your Christian experience where you're standing there bleeding and the adversary is challenging you and the Holy Spirit is challenging you. Hey, you going to take that? You're just going to let that be? You're just going to keep on in your dreary existence? Or you're going to get up? You're going to fight back? It's not in your strength. It's not in your power. The work's already done. Like I said, you believe in God for your eternal soul, and then you let the little petty things of life get you down. Why? Is that a spirit of fear? Now your hand's trembling, not sure if you can make it? Why? Where's your faith? Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will. Not Nate's will. But thine be done. If it was possible for you or me or anybody else to achieve heaven without Jesus having to suffer and die on Calvary, do you think that the Father would have let that prayer go unanswered? Do you think the Father would have just let it happen for no reason? If you could, by being a good Buddhist, a good Mohammedan, a good Baptist boy, a good Catholic, a good atheist, agnostic, you could make it to heaven without Jesus suffering all of those things, do you think that God would have let him go through it? Absolutely not! Wouldn't have happened. You might give ground on a lot of things, but when somebody challenges that Jesus is the only way, there's no ground to give there. There isn't. And like I said, we put so much trust and faith in God for the big things. And then we falter on the little things. And it's not even so much as my wife Bridget brought me to the point. It's not so much that I don't believe that God could. It's that I don't want to give up the responsibility for it because I want to manage my own business. I want to handle it the way that Nate wants to handle it. Romans 8:31-32. And I'm wrapping it up here. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You want a salvation in a gospel that excludes Jesus, or that is not exclusively wrought by Jesus' work? You want to join yourself to a cult that denies the deity of Christ? And they're out there. You want to go to a church that's more about social works and socializing and does away with the preaching of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What does it say that we have all these things by? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, give us all things freely? Why would you want to get rid of Jesus? For the same reason that you allow yourself to get down and be in the molly grubs. Because you do not want to relinquish control in your life. Just plain and simple as that. If you have a loving, long-suffering wife, she'll bear with you to bring you to that point. But if not, if you will get alone with God and you have something that you're holding back, or you're holding on to like a stubborn little child, God's speaking to your heart about, and you got your fingers in your ear. Nah, 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 I'm not listening! Okay, you can be like that if you want. What are you going to get for it? You're going to get a down in the dumps, molly grub experience because you know that you are not living by faith. You are not walking. You have got your eyes on everything but the object of your worship. And I'm not saying this to be hurtful, to make you feel condemned. I'm saying it because I arrived there myself in the last week. And I had help to get through it. God is there to help. And not just with the big things. There is nothing too big or too small that you cannot take to God, and He is there and ready to meet your every need.